So thankful this morning that the success of our life is not measured by the greatness of our problems, but the greatness of our God. Amen. It's a really good thing, because I know many who I speak with on a weekly basis are going through pretty big problems, pretty big challenges, big struggles, big battles, whatever you'd like to call them, and yet I'm so glad for a gospel that declares over my life that I am not as successful as my greatest problem. I'm as successful as how great my God is. And the degree to which we walk in victory in this life, according to the power of the gospel, has to do with how great our Heavenly Father is and what He has birthed us into. Not so much where we've come from and where we've come out of, which is always wonderful to have that testimony, but none of that holds a candle to the reality of how great our God is. And I don't know, I watched last Sunday from live stream to watch Pastor Jared share a powerful message. And yes, I took some notes on what Pastor Jared said. What a powerful message. And before I get started this morning, I couldn't help but notice at the end there was at least 20 or 30 people, it looked like, from what I could see on the camera, that came forward. Just part of it was laying down crowns, laying down burdens. It was pretty much a lot of things that you could respond to. It was a response at a heart level to what the Holy Spirit was leading individuals to respond to, and folks came forward. And so before I get started, I want to just ask, is there anybody who wants to testify? Anything that you laid down just 7 days ago or that you came forward and experienced from the Lord that you now want to just have the folks in this room hear about what God has done in that week? It's important sometimes to just give an opportunity for you to just boast on what the Lord has done. And that's not about you, it's about what He's done. But is there anyone, nothing too, we don't have anything too personal or too, you know, that's not able to be shared publicly, but is there someone, I figure there's a couple people that may just want to just testify.
Well, praise the Lord, everyone. Yeah, Pastor Jared's message was velocity, which was speed and direction. Mm. And I was in my ministry in Poughkeepsie, and Isaiah 43:19 says, I will do something new, and it will happen quick. Do you not know it? And in a matter of 3 months, the Lord shut the door, did a 180, and He guided me here in the name of Jesus. But what I did is I tried to get to another place in the ministry that I'm not ready for. The Lord's like, you can't run ahead of me. So with the revelation I got from that, it was the high speed and direction. It says, this is where I'm supposed to be, and this is where I'm going to stay.
Amen. Very good. Sometimes you can go a little too fast. I don't know about you. I think I've gotten ahead of the Lord a couple of times myself. Right? We go from maybe not being fast enough, and then there's some of us that are, we're on ahead of what He wants. Anybody else? Just a quick opportunity. Something short and quick. You got something quick?
I gotta wish my dad a happy birthday, my dad.
What's his name?
James Peter Roddy.
James, happy birthday, James. You think he's watching? You think he's watching? Okay. Anybody else? No? Your heart's like beating, and you're like, oh, I probably should. I'm not sure. You should. Anybody? All right. Oh, okay.
I won't get up there, but
I'll come down here.
I I'm gonna be very vulnerable for a second. I have been really having to practice taking my thoughts captive, and I never needed to do that for most of my life. It was kind of a, I'm trying to figure out how to, the positivity kind of just came naturally, and I didn't have to try to, you know, look on the bright side and stuff. And I kind of pushed a lot of things that I should have addressed kind of to the back of my mind and let it fester and not just dealt with it and taken those thoughts captive and understand that I have the authority over my thoughts. They're not out of my control. Thoughts just come, and then I've just felt like I have to live with them and just let them stir and then spiral. And I'm not trying to sound like a crazy person. I just, it's really important to understand that you are in control of your own thoughts as much as it might seem like you're not at moments. You can get stuck, and the world calls it like getting stuck in a slump, and you know, just gotta wait it out, and then the highs and the lows and stuff. But realizing that I can re-grab the reins and take back control of my mind is really important. So last week he was talking about just that, just capturing your thoughts and understanding that you can tell them what to do and what they're going to have control over and what they're not, and you don't have to be ruled by that. So even with little things and with big things, just practicing that and shutting those thoughts down when it's necessary. So anyways.
Thank you, Jesus. Well, you may have just tapped into my message a little bit. So now I'm trying to consider, while that's fresh, where I want to start, because I do want to say something, and everything you said was powerful, but the reality is you saw that you have the authority, that none of us are subject or slaves to any part of this world, including the carnal mind, the natural mind, any longer. You were born that way. Now, you are no longer a slave to that mindset. And you have to get that by revelation. You can hear it preached, you can read the books, but it comes by revelation. It comes in a moment where you suddenly, by the Spirit, have it revealed to you that you don't have to just go along with what maybe you went along with your entire life. That's my baby girl still. She'll always be my baby girl, no matter how old she is, no matter whose wife she is. Love you, Jake. But my baby girl, there's parts of our life that as we grow up, as we mature, some of us maybe we're in our 40s or 50s, and we've always thought a certain way, and you just assume that's how you're always going to think, but you don't have to. I'm here to tell you this morning, you don't have to continue. Everything can be made new. It has been made new for those who have a revelation of it. And by the mind of Christ coming into you, of the mind with the authority that speaks and a universe happens, that is now the authority that you can function in. But that authority is given to the children. It's given to the sons and the daughters who have been born again. Not of the corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible seed. That's a very, very short, condensed gospel message. There it is, right there. You just heard it. You were born one way, you can be born again another way. And in that way, you have a different authority. Authority is given to those who have been born again of a kingdom that has authority over this natural realm. When Jesus came on earth, he said at the end of his ministry that all authority had been given to him, and then he commissioned his disciples and those who believed in his name to go out and exercise that authority in the world that still thinks they have to go along with the way they were born. In the course of the natural realm, in the course of the world, the course of human thinking and philosophy and wisdom, and it all leads to destruction and just confusion ultimately. And yet we don't have to follow that. I just feel so strong to emphasize that because we're going to start this morning in Matthew chapter 4 after that. I wasn't sure where to start. I took notes on Pastor Jared's message, and I was just blessed. There were certain things that he said, and we'll go back and tie some of that in. But it's all one message. The gospel that was preached last Sunday and that will be preached today and that's preached in Cordo's class and preached in Caliendo's class up here, it's the same message. I sit through the class and I'm like, man, they're hitting some of the scriptures that I have from my notes because it's all one reality. It's called the reality of faith. We were one way, now we're another way. We were born in sin, now we're born again unto righteousness. We were born enslaved to a law of sin and death. Now we're born into a kingdom where there's a whole new law of liberty, life in the Spirit that we're now a part of. And so often, the gospel message gets reduced to just an improved version of what you're already dealing with, coping skills and mechanisms and ways of just processing life with the broken mind that you were born with. And yet Christ offers by the Spirit a mind that's beyond that and above that, and it's a brand new one. But sometimes we're not ready for that kind of it's a total paradigm shift when you realize, oh, okay, I don't have to think this way anymore. I don't have to think like a you fill in the blank person. I can think like a fill-in-the-blank person. Maybe it's the opposite of what you've always been. Maybe it's a physical thing. Maybe it's a mental thing. Maybe it's an emotional thing. But whatever it is, you don't have to stay the way you were born. Jesus told Nicodemus, unless a man is born again. That's in the spirit realm. It's where something happens within you where suddenly you realize, I'm no longer bound by this stuff that once I was convinced I was bound by. Sometimes the bondage is more in our minds than in any other place. And the devil understands that. If he can get us to think broken, if he can get us to think with the old mindset, he knows he has us every time. And in Matthew chapter 4, the devil himself, I know sometimes people say, oh, the devil's just bugging me, and the devil's doing this. He's not omnipresent like God is. He's just one fallen angel with millions of demons or however many there are under his jurisdiction that he can orchestrate and have assignments. All that stuff is very real. I believe in all of it. But this case, it's the devil himself, the one who is the arch enemy of heaven. He is the arch rival of all that is good. He was expelled from heaven because he rebelled and he turned against the one who had made him. He's a created being. And he comes to Jesus. And he's determined to figure out, how do I thwart this plan? He doesn't know the fullness of it. That's revealed later on in the New Testament, that if he had known what he was doing and who the whole plan of God, he wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. And so there's mysteries in this. There was things that couldn't be revealed until the right time. And Jesus gave so many instructions to his disciples over his ministry that sounded kind of weird. Like, don't we want to just go out and blab this to everybody? He's like, no. Don't tell them what you just saw. This is too secret for now. There was a plan in place to get the enemy to dance the dance he needed to dance to get him to look at the cross and think that he had won. Not knowing that 3 days later it was going to be revealed that he now lost the keys to the very place he would put all the souls before that time in that didn't follow the Lord. And so he's coming personally to Jesus. He's coming to him, and he's got a plan in place to find some way to get him to trip up and stumble. At this point, he's over 30 years old. He's prepared. He's grown up. He's just been baptized by John in the river. He's been baptized in the Holy Spirit, descends upon him. And it's time for him to start his ministry, which in a few years is going to lead to his crucifixion. And so the devil's coming. He sees his life up to this 30 years. There's something different about this guy. He hasn't sinned. He's blameless. There's something going on here. And he knows he has to get to the root of this if he's going to thwart whatever. And he just knows that somehow he's got to trip him up. And so whenever I read Matthew chapter 4, we call the temptation of Christ. And when I read the first bit, let me just read it. It says, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit after he was baptized, and the Spirit fills him. The dove descends and stays upon him in the wilderness. At the river. He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, into nothingness, into out there where there's no people, there's just creation. And he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. But the next bit, I think when I just read this, I saw something I didn't see before. It says this. It says, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. And so whenever I read this, maybe I just read it too quick. You ever read scripture too quick and you go back and you're like, oh, wow, that's what it's actually saying. So he's led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted to go through 40 days and nights of fasting. It's a long time of fasting. I don't know if you've ever done a 40-day. It's not something to be laughed at. You ought to have a really thorough physical and a doctor evaluate you before you even attempt such a thing, even though it's a spiritual event. Not every body, not every earth suit can handle that type of a fast. It says, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So he did what he went by the Spirit into the wilderness to do, to show that no matter how hungry I am, I'm going to endure this. I'm going to get through this. I'm going to be in this place of just depriving. And when you're fasting, you're dying. You know that, right? After a certain amount of time, you die. It just doesn't go on forever. You need food and you need sustenance for your body, or your earth suit will decay and die. Your heart will stop beating. You won't have energy to be able to continue to live. And so he's successful. He beats the flesh. He was fully human. Yes, he was fully God, but he was fully man. He had these desires. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He wanted the things that you and I would want if we were in the middle of nowhere after 30 days. You're getting pretty hungry. It says after 40 days, he makes it to the end, and he's hungry. In my mind, I always thought the devil came to tempt him to try to like eat some food before he made it to his goal, because that would have been missing the mark, right? Maybe 39th day. It says no, 40 days. He's already done with what he was commissioned to do. He finishes the fast, and now it's time for him to eat. And so when the devil comes to him, he's not, let's listen to what he says. Now when the tempter, the devil, came to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. He'd finished his fast. It would have been totally within his power and parameter to say, you know what, it's a good idea, I'm hungry. I don't think there could have been any sin in that issue. I really don't think so. Why? He did the fast. It's time for him to eat. What would it matter if he used his powers to turn a rock into bread? We know he had the power to do it. He turned water into wine. He had power over the elements. He had power over the created beings. He had power over the atmosphere. He could tell the rain to stop and the storm to go away, and it would. He had ultimate power. He was the creator. He was the word in the beginning that without him nothing was made that was made. It was fully within. There was no apparent violation, but this is the bit that I think is so important. And this is where I want to tie this into our authority. It says, he starts with this phrase, if you are the Son of God. There's a fly in the ointment of what he's asking Jesus to do. He's asking him to show some proof that he is who the devil is either, I don't know the fullness of it, if he's fully convinced that he is who he thinks he is, but he's not acting like the one that he knew that had, you know, glorified Christ looks different than the one in the flesh, because we know when he shows up after his resurrection and his ascension, the disciples didn't even recognize him. They thought it was just an angel, and his eyes are fire, and he's glowing, and his presence is just overwhelming. So there's the glorified Christ. Maybe he looks so different in the flesh, the devil was trying to feel out. Maybe he didn't really know if this is the Son of God. I don't know. But his mission in tempting him was to say, is to question, are you the Son of God? If you are, show me some proof of it. Prove your identity. Jesus doesn't take the bait. And this is where the heart of what I want to say this morning comes from this. Jesus didn't believe he was the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. He didn't need to demonstrate something to prove to anyone watching or to himself. Maybe after 40 days and stuff, you're starting to feel so, your flesh is dying, you're in a place of weakness. You realize, man, you know what? Yeah, let me see if I'm still who I think I really am, who I thought I was when I started this crazy idea and led by the Spirit out here. He doesn't do that because he's not in a place of faith about who he is. He knows simply who he is. And there's a difference. This morning when you woke up, you thought about going to church, you decided to aim for church, and you believed when you were at home you were coming to church. But now, you know you're at church because it's the present. You're here. You're not thinking about should I go or how will I get there or I wonder if the car will start or I wonder if I'll have... All the thoughts are removed because when you're looking into the future, there's things that you don't know. You're just aiming in a certain way, and you believe you were going to church. You woke up, you took a shower, you got, you know, prettied up, hopefully, if you needed it. And you're here. But who believes they're at church right now? You don't need belief. You know you're here. If you don't know you're here, well, let's have some special prayer. A special anointing time for you. If you're here, but you're not sure if you're here, we need some professionals maybe to help. Pastor David Cordell, we're going to have you work with that group of folks that's here, but they don't know if they're here. You're here. You're here. There's no belief. There's no faith involved. You just know. You know that you're here. Identity is something that you know. It's not something that you believe. If I ask you, who are you? Some of you say, well, and you'd give me your first name. That's the first thing we lead with. We don't say, what's your name? We say, hey, who are you? I don't think we've met. The first thing we usually offer is our name. Shortly after that comes usually what we do. I'm a carpenter, I'm a preacher, I'm a whatever, salesman, whatever. What we do and who we are is often what we put forward when we're asked about who we are. But the reality is, you don't believe those things. You know those things. You know who you are. You know I am. In the same way that you know that is the same way we have to come to a place of knowing whose we are and knowing what seed we've been born again of. Because I've been challenged since this word came to me just driving across the interstate about a week ago. There are still parts about who I am supposed to know that I am that I'm still having to believe by faith that I am. And I think that's a message for all of us. Children sometimes aren't sure. They're asking mom or dad, mom, they're not quite sure. Where did I come from? Who am I? What identity grows as you mature in your confidence in who you are. And I know who I am, and I know what my purpose is, and I know these certain things. But up until that point, you're still believing. I believe someday I'm going to go and do this, and I'm going to become this, or I'm becoming that. But once you become it, you don't have to still believe that you're a carpenter. You're carpentering. You know that you're a carpenter now. See, that's a thin line. It's not a big line, but there's too many places in my own reality of faith where I'm still believing God for something instead of knowing that I already have it. I heard that in Jared's heart. He says, it's in him is this, and in him is that, and in Christ, and in this place of new identity and new reality and new creation miracle. It's beyond just believing that you're a new creation. It's suddenly realizing that you are. And I want to continue reading this next couple verses. He says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And he answers and said, it's written, man should not live by bread alone. But listen to what man does live by, a spiritual man. But you live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus was having dialogue with his Father while he was in the state of being 40 days fasting. He was not without sustenance. He just wasn't getting it from the physical stuff of earth. He turns up later on in his ministry. He says, don't worry, guys, I have food. They bring him food. He says, that's okay. I have food you don't know of. He's hearing the words of the Father. He's hearing his instructions, and he's doing them. He's saying, that's enough satisfaction for me. I'm so full in the Spirit that the natural bits aren't even that important right now. Thanks for the food, but I'm not hungry. The words of the Father, it says, every word that proceeds from the mouth of God was the substance that he needed to get to where he was, and he wasn't suddenly going to say, well, now to show you who I really am, okay, we'll get these rocks to become loaves of bread. He wasn't taking it because he wasn't believing who he was. He knew who he was. His identity was fully secured. Second temptation, he takes him to the temple and he starts the same way. He says, if you're the Son of God, then test Scripture. Then he said, Jesus wants to use Scripture. He's like, okay, let's use Scripture. He says, it's been written. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. It says that the angels will come and protect you so you don't dash your foot against a stone. He uses the Scriptures of the Old Testament to challenge Jesus and say, well, then do this then. And so what does Jesus do? Does he say, oh, now he's using the Bible. I'm not sure what to do. No, he uses the same book that the devil used, but he used it in the correct way. He says, if you're the, he's still trying to, what is he trying to get him to do? How sure are you that you're the Son of God? If you do this, are you sure it's going to work? Folks, when you get into performance, when you get into trying to show, oh, I'm a good Christian, I can do this, and I have this, and you're proving that you don't know who you are. You're proving you don't know you're a son or a daughter. You're trying to demonstrate with something that we can see what is something that's spiritual and it's on the inside of you and it's an authority that's given to you as a son and a daughter that doesn't come from your ability to perform and do fancy tricks for everybody and to live some beautiful life that somehow seems above everybody else's. It's not that. Jesus is in a place of weakness and he's still not succumbing. Why does the devil want him to lose sight of who he really is? And just to question it for a little bit. Because I believe in that, when your identity gets confused, you realize the third temptation he gives him is to say, if you just fall down and worship me, I'll give you everything that you see. He's ultimately after his worship. What happens if you lose who you are, if you question your identity, if it's something you're believing about yourself, but it's not something that you know, you will ultimately bow down and worship something that's not the right one. The devil knew if he could get him to just not be sure for a split second, he was going to follow along and he would have him doing what he was telling him to do rather than what the Father was saying. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. I have food. It's every word that comes from my Father's mouth. Not everything I have power to do, not everything I can show you and say, yes, see, I'm a son. The Bible says very clearly there's going to be those that say we casted out demons, we did all these things in the end, but he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. You believed in me, but we didn't know each other. That's a frightening reality. Because there's power in faith, there's power in belief, but there's more significance in knowing. Do you know who your Heavenly Father is? Do you know that you were born again? We're going to look at how it is that you can know it. It's a spiritual thing. The spiritual reality. John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. It starts with belief. You are now a child of God. It says you're given the right to become one. To become one. Believe, as times progress, we're going to all come to a place where we need to know beyond belief the reality of what's happened within our own hearts. And it won't be enough to try to cling to some creed or some statement of several things that we say that proves that this is, we're not going to, you know, move from this standard of who we are. It's going to have to be deeper than that. It's going to have to be, no, I know who I am. Because I know who my dad is. I know who I've been born again, whose seed came and produced new life on the inside of me. In John 16, the disciples are wrestling with what they wrestled with their entire time with Jesus. It's getting late in the book of John, so it's closer to when he's beginning to talk to them things about the end of his ministry and how it's going to have to be. See you guys later for a while. Up until this time, he's always used parables, used these stories to help them understand, to keep things sort of a mystery to those who weren't really there to receive him, but just had questions about him. And he begins to speak plainly, and he says this in verse 25 of John 16. He says, these things I've spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. And that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. It starts with belief. It starts with faith. We are saved by grace through faith. That is where the seed is birthed within us. That's where the born again happens. But once that happens, now what are we? We're not trying to get born again. We're trying to believe and to stand in a place until we know, until the day star dawns in our hearts and we suddenly know whose we are and who we are. You believe that I came forth from God. And he says, I came forth from my Father, from the Father, and I've come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you're speaking plainly and you're using no figure of speech. Now we're sure that you know all things and you have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe that you came forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, it's now come that you're going to be scattered each to his own and will leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. You see what he challenges in them? Like, yeah, you believe me now. They're full confession. We believe in you. We believe that you came from the Father. And he's like, yeah, my Father loves you, and because you've loved me. And he doesn't discredit their belief. But he also tells them, bad stuff's coming, and y'all are going to run away. Because they were still operating out of belief, not knowledge. He's calling us to identify as his children. Not just believe that we're such, but to know it. He said, indeed, the hour's coming. Now it is, you'll be scattered, each to his own. Leave me alone. But I'm not alone. The Father's with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Where are we going to have peace? In him. In him. in the place that he's prepared, in the atmosphere of his love, in the inside. If any man be in Christ, that's where the new creation happens for you. He's now a new creation. You're not just believing better about yourself. You're not just believing that the future is more positive and more bright. You now suddenly realize, oh, I'm in Christ. I now have authority over the stuff that I didn't know I had authority over before because I'm his kid. And you can take all your dumb ideas and your dumb thoughts and you can send them off because I'm not buying them anymore. I know who I belong to. I know whose I am. Now I know who I am, and the devil has to get out of the way. He had all of time to prepare. He had 40 days to watch Jesus in the wilderness, trying to get those thoughts in there about just eat something. And he finally has a chance, and all he can come up with, he knows the top strategy is to get him to question, are you sure about who you are? If you are the Son of God, if I asked you, if you are the Son of God, would you have knowledge or would you say, well, I believe I am? I know for many, many, many years, and even now sometimes it just kind of comes back in where things aren't going right. You're feeling maybe your faith is weak. You've prayed for some people, nothing's happened. You're feeling kind of beat down. You're like, is it really worth it? And you begin to question. Don't ever question who you are. In him, he says, you're going to have peace, even though in the world your body might be experiencing tribulation. You will have peace if you're in me. Because in him is fullness of joy. In his presence is everything that we need. In him is all the new creation reality that we don't have the mind we were born with. We now have the mind of Christ. That's where our new identity remains. It's when we're in him. Not learning more about him. Not trying to be more like him. But by simply being in him. In the reality of what he's provided in his presence, that when we come before him, he doesn't reject us anymore because he sees that we've been born again of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 3:24 is a scripture many of you will know. It says, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Remember the words that Jesus was feasting off of. Those words were telling him, no, son, don't eat yet. It's not time yet. The work's not complete. You need 40 days. He's talking to him. He's receiving the nourishment that he needs. And Jesus is following what he's being told. In that obedience, John says, when we do that and when we follow his commandments, when we follow what he's telling us, we now abide in him. And he abides in that person. Why were the apostles so remarkable? Because Jesus lived in them. When he ascended, suddenly the Holy Spirit came and lived on the inside of them. Suddenly they were just earthen vessels, but they had the treasure of heaven on the inside of them. Suddenly they had the mind of Christ. Suddenly they had the power of Christ. Suddenly they had the power that before, when they were just believing about who Jesus was, they were easily scattered when things got hard. Now all of a sudden it's harder than it's ever been, and they're flourishing because there's no longer a belief that they're his disciples. They suddenly realized we're born of that seed. Our identity has been changed. We're no longer mere humans, but we're supernatural, empowered beings by the Spirit that's lived within us. And John continues in chapter 3, verse 24, 1 John. He abides in him. And by this we know. It doesn't say by this we believe. It doesn't say by this we believe that he abides in us. It says, by this we know that he abides in us. How? How do we know? Thankfully, he tells us. He says, it's by the Spirit whom he has given us. You remember the Spirit of adoption that cries out, Abba, Father, that he put within us? It's by the Spirit. That's why you cannot understand what I'm talking about. You can't come through knowledge and reading and training. It comes by revelation when you humbly say, okay, I'm struggling with this. I'm still having to believe certain things instead of just knowing them. And then Holy Spirit is the only way that you can have that revealed to you. And don't worry, he wants to give you Holy Spirit. He says all you have to do is ask. The way that a kid asks for bread, you'll get. His heart is to give him. Do we know who we are? Do we know whose we are? People are scrambling, trying to find out what their identity. They think they can rearrange their genders and stuff to try to find identity, to try to satisfy the confusion that's in anyone that doesn't know who they belong to. People think it's in every kind of way, but it's not in any kind of way. It's only in the Spirit who He gives you that you somehow and suddenly can realize, oh, our Father who are in heaven. The first thing He teaches them, pray like this. Understand who you're talking to. He's not just creator. He's not just supreme intelligence. He's not just the higher being that we all somehow all things look to. No, He is God. He is Father. He is the one who births again of an incorruptible seed when all we inherited from mom and dad was a corruptible one. And when you realize that's who you're born of, and when you, by faith, yes, it starts with belief, it starts by faith, but you now have been given a right to become something. And if you'll simply ask Him for the revelation of that, you can function in an authority that only the kids have. Every time authority comes to bear on your life, identification is required. Think about it. When you get pulled over, what's the first thing they're going to want to know? Who are you? Can you prove it? Where's your ID card? What's it going to tell me? What's the first thing an officer needs to do? He needs to show you his identity, a badge, something. He has to prove who he is. There has to be, authority cannot be exercised until authority has been established. I'm sorry, until identity has been established. That's why the devil came with that first. If Jesus, he could have just got him to question in the slightest, tiniest bit. He starts with an if. If you're really born of this creator of everything, let's see something. Prove it. Jesus, now the proof is coming. An empty tomb was the proof that was going to show him. It just wasn't time for the devil to see yet who he really was. Maybe there's stuff in our lives too. I don't know. There's a time coming. It's got a time stamp on it. God's going to show himself glorious. He's going to show himself mighty and powerful. He's going to demonstrate who he really is at work on the inside of us. But until that moment, yes, maybe we've got to cling to belief. Maybe we've got to cling to just, Lord, I just believe. I'm just trusting. But by the Spirit, you can know. By the Spirit, you can know that you're healed. By the Spirit, you can know. Maybe it's not in this moment, but you can know that in heaven's eyes, where you're going forever, you're not going to be sick there. And so wherever you are between there and there, there's a moment in time where all of a sudden that's going to be broken off of you. So maybe it's today, maybe it's tomorrow, maybe it's then, but you are healed. In the eyes of eternity, you're already healed. Your mind is already fixed. Your mind has already been put back in the way God intended it to be, the mind of Christ. The spirit of your mind can be renewed. Everything we need. The other thing Jared said before I just wrap up is that we've already been given. We talked about the measure of faith. He's like, increase our faith. They're like, all you need is a bit of a mustard seed. You don't need more of this stuff. You just need to know what you already have. If you just knew and didn't doubt what you have, you could tell this tree to go get planted in the ocean. You can't plant trees in an ocean. But by faith, you could. By knowing that it would happen, you could. It says, if you know it and you don't doubt, these things can happen. This is the reality of the gospel, the power of the Spirit. But you have to, there can't be any question mark. There can't just be, well, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's seasons of life where we're all in different places, but our measure of faith is what we need to stand wherever we're standing right now. That's what we need. Maybe we're not exercising it. Maybe we're not, as Jared said, we're not, you know, we're not putting the pedal down enough. We got to put the pedal, get it moving, get things stirring, start to exercise our faith. Hebrews 5:14, very clear. We grow, we mature through the exercising of what we already have. You don't go and ask God for bigger muscles so you can go and work out longer. No, you go work out longer so you get bigger muscles. You got to work with what you got. That's why that's so funny. My son Isaac, who's in the gym all the time, is like, Mom, what did you just say? You should have wrote it down. Sometimes we're just asking for, well, the disciples just want, well, we just need more of this faith, whatever this faith is. He says, no, you don't need more. You have what you need. All that you need is in Christ. Once you tap into that place and the Holy Spirit shows you, now you are a son and a daughter. The authority you need to begin to function in the faith you were given is all you need to fulfill what God's placed on your life for this season that you're in. Will it grow? Will it change? Absolutely. But we don't need more strength sometimes. We need to exercise with whatever amount we have is. And the next time you go back to the gym, you realize, whoa, that 5-pound dumbbell's not feeling like it did last time. I could grab a 6-pounder or whatever. We grow stronger by using what we have. And I've heard that in his message, and it so resonated with me. But this is the same reality. Who we are in Christ is not something, we're not growing into sonship. We're sons and daughters as soon as we believe and receive the right to be that. And then from there, we become stronger, sons and daughters. We become stronger in who, in the knowledge of who that we are. But it's not, don't confuse the two. There's so much confusion in the world. Much of it hinges on this very issue of identity. They don't understand. You have been born again. If you've received Christ, if you've received the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, you have something growing inside of you that is not of this world. It's a supernatural seed, an incorruptible one. And I just want to make sure that I drive that home adequately. We cannot doubt this any longer. We can't be confused, because the enemy will use that. The next thing you know, he'll have you question every other part of your faith once you lose your sonship or your daughtership. Let's just stand together this morning. I know he's calling us to walk in a different level of authority, but it's not going to come any other way than by our confidence and our trust in the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, would you reveal to hearts right now? Would you reveal to us by the Spirit, the only way that we can see it, we have been born again, that when we look to heaven, we now see a Father who birthed us again to a living hope, to a life that doesn't end when this earth suit expires, but a life that begins the moment we believe and extends outside of time forever and ever. God, we thank you that you sent Jesus so that whoever would believe in him would receive everlasting life, would come into life and not death, would go from darkness into light. God, we know that you have chosen a way for us to see this. And you said that it was by the Spirit that you gave to us. Holy Spirit, we humble ourselves this morning. We're not trying to learn our way into this. We're not trying to read our way into this. We're just trying to accept you, the gift that was given to those early disciples that allowed them to walk around in a power, in a demonstration of your love and your grace to this world that was not of them, but it was out of this world. It didn't originate, Lord, in their natural. It originated in your heart. It was because of how big you are. It was because of how powerful you are. It was because you're eternal that eternity came to live in the hearts of those early believers. God, they were your children and we are your children. We pray, our Father, whatever lies have come in to try to distract us and try to shame us from thinking, well, maybe there's no possible way for me. Maybe the prodigal season of life has been so long that I don't, it doesn't matter what kind of food you're eating, you're still his. And when you come back, he's not confused about who you are. He knows you're still his son. He knows you're still his. The DNA didn't change. Father, we thank you that you have truly, by the Spirit, you have changed the DNA of the spirit that was corrupted through sin in the garden. That you've come to bring life. You've come to allow us to live under a law called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Help us not to wrestle with details and with things that are peripheral, but to just focus on this understanding that we have been born children of the Most High God. Not by accident, but by right. a right that you give to everyone who believes. By right, Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you'd continue to unfold this understanding that we belong to you not because of anything other than you have born us again by your Spirit. You have made us heirs of a family that no natural birth could have ever given us heirship to. It was your birth through what Jesus did for us that allows us access into this place, Lord. We believe in you. We trust you, Lord. Oh, that we might know Christ and the power of his resurrection. God, thank you for continuing to work in our minds, in our physical bodies, in our lives, in the extended families that we all represent, Lord. We know that you're at work, and there's another thing that we know. We know that all things work together for good. We don't believe it, Lord. We know it. This morning, we just confess. We know that all things work together for good. For we love you, Jesus. You've paid a high price for our lives, and we know, Lord, we're done believing that it's going to work for good. We know it's working for good because you are good. You are faithful. And you watch over your word to perform it. For you are the author and the finisher of our faith, O God. We know that you're at work for our good, Jesus. Father, I just thank you for sealing these words. I know in the spirit realm how significant they are. And I pray that when the birds come to snatch some of these thoughts that are just beginning in some people's minds. I know not everyone's able to embrace things all at once, but the seeds that have been sown, Lord, that the cares of life, the birds of the air, that nothing would be able to take or choke out the seeds of the true gospel of your Son, Jesus. Oh, for when you are growing in us, Lord, and when we are in you, the enemy knows his days are numbered. And they are numbered. Father, we thank you for your grace that empowers us, that causes us to walk a path that we could have never walked outside of your provision, your goodness, and your grace to us. Lord, we just give you this day. We give you these closing moments of service, Lord, as we just come now to receive from you all who need ministry and healing and just prayer. Just invite you to come to the front now. Father, we thank you for going with us. In Jesus' name, amen.